We have the delight this morning being able to baptize two candidates, a brother and a sister. And so we're going to introduce them to you and then give them opportunity to testify, and then we'll baptize them this morning. So Tegan Russell will come at this time. Tegan, I have two questions. Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And what is your testimony?
I trust the Lord with all my heart.
All right. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Well, that's what it takes. And so because you have trusted Christ and it's your desire now to follow him in this obedience of baptism, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Connor, let me move that. He's too tall for the cinder block. All right, Connor, have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
What is your testimony?
Jesus is my Savior, and today I'm going to live for him.
Amen. All right, brother, because you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it's your desire now to follow him in this obedience of baptism, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for allowing me that honor and privilege. Let's pray together, and then you'll have some announcements. Father, we acknowledge you today and thank you for the great joy of watching those that come to know you as Lord and Savior and then desire to follow you in baptism as a public profession of what's happened in their heart. And Lord, I pray that we as a church will be faithful to invest in these young ones as well as others that we baptized in the past. Father, that you would be glorified through that. Use us and grow us too, Father, so that we serve together to honor your name. All these things, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I tell you what, that's exciting. Connor came up to me, I think, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. He goes, Pastor John, just want to let you know, I wasn't skipping out. I was just talking to Brother Robert, and I'm going to get baptized. And I tell you what, that might not excite you, but it definitely excites me. That is just super exciting, super fun. It is not easy for a teenager to do that. He realizes he's out in front of all of his peers, and he's not sure how everybody, and so for them to do it, it's a big, big step. And the fact that he realizes he needs to be obedient to Christ, that's awesome. That is awesome. All right, several announcements. One, senior adults, you'll be here Valentine luncheon this Tuesday, February 10th. There is still a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. So if for some strange reason you missed it or want to be a part of it, the sign-up sheet is out there. Okay, so y'all need to pay attention to this, because if you don't, I'm going to be back up here next week. I'm not supposed to be up here next week, but if y'all remember about a year ago, I brought poor Miss Jennifer. Hi, Miss Jennifer. It's good to see you this morning. I brought poor Miss Jennifer up here because we had a need for Upwards. So let me read it first, and then you'll understand what I did. So Upwards closing ceremony will be Saturday, February 28th. And we'll run throughout the day after each game is over. We will need several volunteers to help that day with traffic control in the morning, kitchen helpers, and then counselors. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center to help on that day. If you remember, a year ago, we had that sign-up sheet out for, I don't know what, Miss Jennifer, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, or something like that. And we had, like, little to no help. And for some strange reason, this weird youth pastor of yours got up here and said, hey, look, folks, we don't have enough workers. I brought Miss Jennifer down. She had a clipboard, and I said, I need volunteers. It's absolutely important that we have volunteers. And so that morning, I asked for volunteers on the spot. All right, we can do this one of two ways. Number two, actually, technically number three, the GBA is having their golf tournament Saturday, March 21st at Colony Creek in Victoria. There's information packets at the Welcome Center again. As you know, that golf tournament helps for them to raise money for our GBA. So if you want to know about how to participate, how to give, any of that, that's there at the Welcome Center. Last but definitely not least, next Sunday, we'll be taking up a collection for the Baptist Student Missions, all right? Long story short, they need money to keep doing what they do, and you can come and see Brother Robert. You can see any one of us as staff, why we're doing it, what we're doing. But next week specifically, we're going to take up a special offering. We've talked about this in our conference, but we're taking up a special offering, special collection for the Baptist Student Missions next week. Now, it needs to be designated for that, specifically for that. I believe in our vote for our last conference, any of the loose money that comes in that day will automatically go towards that. But long story short, they had somebody that used to annually give toward that. Their money would annually give toward that. Well, they passed away, and that money is no longer available. All right? That's gone. So they're asking churches in our fellowship to help supplement that cost. All right? So it's a way that we can help out, way we can be a blessing. If you want to know more about the Baptist Student Mission, what they do, it really is a huge, huge ministry to our campuses and that which we do for Bible studies and all of that stuff. Huge blessing. Done very well. I have talked to the people that do it. They're passionate about the gospel on the different campuses that they do, and I love that. Not only are they passionate, but they're diligent, and they do a very, very good job. They have a love for those students. So that is next Sunday. All right, it's time for our memory verse. So if you'll stand with me, last week we were introduced to Isaiah 26:3. Today we'll do it again. So let's do the reference, then we'll say it, and then we'll do the reference again. So say it with me, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. All right, Brother David, you come on up. You have it. And then once you're done praying, if you would ask them to be seated.
You know, it's such a wonderful blessing to stand before this body of believers and see your shining faces ready to praise and engage in worship today. With all that being said, let us all be in a humble attitude of prayer before the Lord our God. Most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to thank you for the blessings of the Holy Spirit that fell upon these children, Tegan and Connor, to Christ as their Lord and Savior. And furthermore, Father, we ask for additional blessings, continued blessings on these godly parents that led these children in the ways of the Lord. Dear Father, now we ask for blessings. We ask for knowledge. We ask for understanding as we engage in your word today. We ask for a blessing for Brother Robert, who gives us the word, rightly divides the word. Let it prick our hearts to the point, Father, where we accept you as our Lord and our Savior. Father, if there's any unknown sin or perceived sin in our lives today, let us repent and turn back to you, Father, so we will show ourselves approved. Dear Father, now as we engage in song, bless this choir that leads us in song. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord. Lift up our voices loudly and praise God through song. Dear Father, we ask for those who have lost loved ones this past week. We ask a special blessing and comfort on the Quinn family and on the Curley family. Dear Father, bless us all now as we enter into this worship service today. Let us be joyful of heart and thankful for your participation in our lives. For Father, we ask it all in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Please be seated.
All right, good morning. Our first song today is going to be As for Me and My House. And we get that from Joshua. And in Joshua 24:15 is where he says this. This verse is part of Joshua's challenge to the Israelites to choose whom they will serve, emphasizing a deliberate decision to follow God. This is what the verse says. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's stand as we sing. Oh, choose you this day whom you will serve, the kingdom of heaven or the powers of earth. He has not spoken, have you not heard? There is but one true God. The God of our fathers set us free. His Son paid the price for our covenant peace. Through generations His mercy speaks. We trust in one true God. As for me, is the Lord and all within. May it be pleasing and holy to Him. Joined by His Spirit, His people sing. Great is the one true God. Oh, great is the living God. As for me and my house, He will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord our God. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit now in us. Let every heart and every tongue the one true God. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit now in us. In every heart and every tongue, praise the one true God. As for me, hymn number 350, The Church's One Foundation.
The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ. By Spirit and the Word,
one of our great hymns, How Great Thou Art, hymn number 10.
Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. We thank you for these two young people who have given their life to Jesus. We just thank you so much for that. Lord, just be with the pastor as he brings the message. Be with us the rest of this week. In your name, amen.
Oh, I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah sealed and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name.
Praise you for loving us so much that you died for our sins and were raised on the third day. You have conquered sin and death, and you reign forever. Help us to live in the light of your victory and to proclaim your name with our lives. We give you all glory, honor, and praise, now and always. Amen.
Thank you, Houston and choir. As we this morning will resume our study in the book of Hebrews, I would ask us not to forget last week as we looked at the reality that man traded in his God-assigned responsibility to rule over the earth for the temporary pleasure of sin, and as a result, the wicked one. And he has many names in Scripture: the wicked one, the devil, the serpent, the dragon, the liar, the accuser, the Lucifer. Any name you can think of, Satan, it's listed in Scripture. If you think that the devil's just a figment of our imagination or he's just some kind of metaphoric kind of symbol, he's an actual angel that has fallen. And we wonder where wickedness comes from in the world. It is from this prideful nature of Satan. And he has some demonic influences, also other angels that fell that follow after him and are very active in this world today. So we need to be fully aware. And with that, we also need to rely heavily upon the Lord because the Lord has defeated. That's the beauty of it. But last week we looked at how man had traded that in for sin, and we identified, and I notice how we ended, if you have your Bibles open, chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 4, at the end of, I'm sorry, in chapter 2, but verse 8, at the end of that, he said, in subjecting all things to man, God left nothing that's not subject to him. But right now, we do not yet see all things subjected to man. But the very next verse is where we finished last week, verse 9. But we do see him who's been made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We have a redeemer, a rescuer from our plight, our position, and it's Christ. This Hebrew writer wants those, and remember, the audience is Hebrews, those who have trusted the Lord and under intense persecution and the threat of even being martyred. Many are thinking about going back to Judah, which was protected by the Roman government. And then others who were on the verge of trusting Christ Jesus. This letter was written to encourage to stay fast, to hold on to the Lord as he holds on to you. Do not let go. Do not be fooled by the circumstances and the things you see, but trust in this Lord who has defeated wickedness once and for all. And yet, while we still don't see that realized, it is a truth, a promise that will one day be fulfilled. And so, as we ended last week, perhaps with a little bit of hope, I pray that this week we're going to continue. We're going to start with verse 9 and go through the end of this chapter, chapter 2, and there's a lot of rich meat in here. I pray that we can get through it. Might have to break it into two parts. That means we're going to be in Hebrews till 2030 or the Lord comes back. I don't know. But we'll get through this much as we can. This week we're going to look at the humble but effective work of Christ. And so let's stand together as we read chapter 2, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 18. The writer writes, and we read this last week, we'll read it again. It is worth reading. But we do see him who's been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, as he quotes Old Testament passages, I will proclaim thy name or your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subjected to slavery their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's pray together. Father, this morning our desire is to get the meaning of this text. I pray for your Holy Spirit to give wisdom and understanding, ears for us to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. I pray, Father, that you help this messenger. I acknowledge myself as a weak vessel, Father, that you have redeemed. I've been broken and cracked and weak. But I thank you, Father, that you're strong. Your word is powerful to the transforming of our lives. And that, Father, you have given a marvelous assignment. And I gladly proclaim today this Savior that you've sent to bring life into us who were before dead. And then, Lord God, to carry us through to the ultimate redemption that you have planned. Lord God, you're worthy of our praise and our attention this morning. I pray each heart in here will hear you speak today. Let's be our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Humble but effective. The words that are before us really kind of set the table for the rest of the letter. So they're pretty important here. That's why I don't want to make it a point just to rush through this text. The letter was written to believing Jews, but the letter was also intended that one day Gentiles would read it as well. And we're Gentiles, unless you just happen to be from the lineage of Christ or the lineage of Abraham. Hallelujah for you being there. Most of us are Gentile. And the word of truth has been opened up. It was in the Old Testament. The Israelites were to be a nation that brought light to the rest of the nations. And when Christ came, he fulfilled that in giving his disciples the assignment, go and make disciples, not only in Jerusalem, Judea, but Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Go spread this word everywhere, not to the Jews. The Apostle Paul will say this word came to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Doesn't matter what category you fit in, salvation is available for you. And so we have this marvelous text that gives us kind of a foundation. How is this possible? How could God possibly make this possible? Well, he has made this Christ, whom we've looked at already, who's greater than the angels. He has this name that's higher than the angels, and we'll learn that a little bit more this week. He's greater than man. Man was given a place a little lower than the angels to dominate the earth. And man gave that up, abdicated it for the pleasure of sin. And Christ came to rescue and to replace, restore that authority. And in time, we'll experience it. When he makes a new heaven and the new earth and he gives his people assignment, we're going to be able to have authority again over this dominion. In the meantime, there's a spiritual battle that wages. And the Apostle Paul says, We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, remember? But we wrestle against spiritual principalities and demonic efforts and all the stuff in the places we don't see. It's reality. But there's a battle going on for your soul. And we must stand fast and trust in this one that we can see. Notice, we do not yet see all things subjected to man, as verse 8 told us. But we do see him. How do we see him? By faith. The scripture teaches, gives us instruction about who Jesus was. There are other extra biblical historical books that point to a man who came and the world changed because of his existence, and it was Jesus. And he is real and he comes to change lives. We see him because of the testimony that's been passed down. And he for a little while became lower than the angels himself. How's that possible? The God of heaven, John introduced him as the Word who was with God and was God. Yet, the scripture tells us that he humbled himself. He wrapped himself in flesh and dwelt among us so that he could reveal the Father's glory and love to us. So Christ Jesus is the very picture of God. The Apostle Paul, and we memorize this verse, he is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that's found in the face of Jesus. Jesus Christ came to show us the image of the invisible God. And so Christ Jesus is that hope. He's the one we do see because we see believers around us whose lives have been transformed. He was humbled for a season and brought lower than the angels. He had all exaltation, but left there to come and wrap himself in flesh so that he could take on an assignment that none of us could fulfill. And the writer says he's Jesus. He's namely Jesus. and through suffering of death was crowned with glory and honor. That sounds like an oxymoron. How can someone suffer death and yet be crowned with glory and honor? Christ Jesus defeated the devil as he died at the cross. We're going to look into this a little bit. I think it's important that we understand that Christ humbled himself. That's part of the title here. Our focus is that Christ did not have to for his own regard, but for the sake of his great love and his mercy toward man, he came down. He humbled himself. Paul wrote it differently in Philippians 2. You've heard me quote that passage so many times that he even though he was equal with God, he didn't consider that position that he had something to be held on to, but he laid aside those godly, divine prerogatives for a season to come down and to offer himself up in death. Obedience unto death, even death of the cross. Christ Jesus gave it all to the side for a season to come down and do what we could not do for ourselves. We could not die for our sin. And even if we've tried, our offering would be tainted because we are covered in sin. We're tainted by the sin nature. But Christ Jesus came and lived 30-something years before then, never sinned. And when he began his ministry, he lived a righteous life before the public and never sinned, never a record that he did. Think if he had sinned, there would be some kind of record of it, right? Oh, today's life, you make one little mistake, you're running for a political office, everybody knows. If Christ would have sinned, it would be made public. He never did. And then he was able to offer up a perfect, sinless sacrifice that would satisfy God's wrath against our sin. A righteous wrath, mind you. We all deserve death and hell. But Christ Jesus, by dying, took on that sacrifice. The judgment that should be on a believer or on a sinner was brought upon Christ. And the one who believes and trusts Jesus and surrenders to his rule of their life, that judgment that should be on you was put on Christ Jesus. In fact, the righteousness, that sweet perfectness that Jesus lived out, is then transferred to you. And while we don't live that out perfectly, it's a reality. Positionally, God looks at me and he sees a righteous vessel, which breaks my heart that God would do that. Why would he do that? I know the filth I lived in, and I know what my heart was about so much of my life, and yet he decided I should be cleansed. I praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. That's what grace is about. God giving me a gift I didn't deserve and bestowing upon me a withholding of that which I do deserve. That's mercy. Well, we find here that Jesus humbled himself. He took on flesh. He came down. And then he suffered death. But through that was exalted. Paul's doxology in Philippians 2 says he was given a name that's above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not just so we'll say, oh, Jesus, you're Lord, and then we can move on and live our own life and do our own sin. It is so that we say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my King. You're my boss. That's kind of an irreverent way to put it, but you rule me now. It's no longer Robert gets to make all the decisions and just do what I want, because I'm your servant. You paid for me with a price. I belong to you, so I will do what you say. My life will now begin to change as I understand what your word says about righteousness and holiness and what things ought to be and the things ought to be about. Lord God, help my life to align with that. It's a lifetime of discipline. And we look at this passage of Scripture, and we find here that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, so that by grace, the grace of God, he would taste death for everyone. That idea of tasting death, that doesn't just mean it was an appetizer. It was a little bit of a taste, and then he put it away. Listen, Lord, the eggs that I ate this morning, they were a little slimy. She makes me eggs so I can eat breakfast, and they've been in there a week, and I put them in the microwave, and I brought them to work, and I started eating them. I got about 3 spoons in. So if I get sick during the message, I dump the rest. She made me some fresh ones. I just said, I don't want to waste the others. Well, we might see. I don't know where I was going with that, but tasting death. I tasted bad egg. Let's put it that way. Christ Jesus didn't just taste and then throw the rest away. Jesus Christ experienced the full brunt of dying. Again, if he'd sinned, it would be known. If Jesus hadn't really died, it would be known today. Now, man can say, oh, he didn't die. He just kind of fainted. He had a little episode, and it was all trickery. Jesus died. The only way that lives could be changed the way believers' lives have been changed is if something real happened. And he affected our lives in such a way to change us from the old person to the new. That's how you know if you're a believer. If your life is different now from the moment before the moment you said yes to Jesus, you know you belong to him because something's different. You and I are not good enough to rehab ourselves. You cannot self-improve yourself. You say, oh, I've got determination. I can do anything. Yes, you can. You can. But you can't save yourself. You can never make yourself holy. Only he could, because he tasted death all the way and then made a way for us to be filled with righteousness that we didn't have. He made the way because he tasted death. He went all the way. This phrase here, I'm not going to get in an argument or a debate for everyone. People will say, well, then everybody's going to be saved. And really, listen, I'm going to step out on a limb here and say, if Jesus' death truly, effectively saves everybody, then nobody's going to hell. Okay? That doesn't mean the Bible's wrong here. It means that the meaning of everyone might be different than what we think in our minds. Universalism is that everybody's going to heaven. No matter whether they're good or bad, ever trust Christ or not, everybody's going to heaven. There is no hell. The reason I mentioned there's a devil before is because the devil's going to end up in a place called Lake of Fire and Brimstone. And he's going to get cast there. Hell is going to get cast there. Death is going to get cast there. All the wicked who rejected God's gift to Christ will be cast there. It's a very real place. And we should be aware of that. I don't want you stepping into eternity and standing before the Lord saying, Brother Robert never gave me that understanding. Listen, everyone, he tasted of death so that everyone might have the chance to know salvation. I believe that his death was powerful enough to save every single soul of every person who's ever lived, is living, and will live. Amen. I believe that. But it will not apply to everyone's life because not everyone will trust him. The Bible makes that very clear, folks. And here Jesus tasted of death for everyone who would believe. And how do I know that? Because look at the next verses. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through him in bringing many sons to glory. There are going to be some who are sons who have been brought to glory. Those are the ones he's talking about. Sons that have been brought to glory. For instance, those who've trusted Christ. Some who've been in Sunday school all their life or in a godly home all their life and their parents invested in them. And they came to know the Lord through that process. It could be someone like me who was growing up in a home that didn't have Christ. And the Lord just got a hold of me and plucked me out of that life. We don't know exactly how God works those out. You know what? The scripture does say salvation is of the Lord. He saves. And it's not us who saves. And hallelujah, he does because we can't. So he saves. And he brings many sons to glory. Now when we think of that, we know he doesn't bring all sons to glory. Christ Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, near the end of the passage, in verses 13, 14, he says, enter in by the narrow gate. And he's talking about heaven. Enter into heaven by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. By his own admission, there are going to be many that go into the way of destruction, that go the way of death, that go the easy way. The way everybody else is going. And he says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it. while there are many sons being brought to glory, in comparison to the ones who won't, they're few. They are few. But they are saved. And you say, well, how do we know who is and who isn't? You worry about you first. Once you know the Lord, then you start bothering yourself about others who don't know the Lord. And you know what helps them? You share with them. Live a life of Christ before them. Serve the Lord before them. Because remember how you got saved? The Lord did it. You know how he's going to save the others? The Lord will do it. And they'll be brought to glory by the Lord's work. And then he gets the glory. And that's where we celebrate with him. And then verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. And that's the reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. So there's two other items here that can help identify who these everyone are. The ones who are sanctified. Listen, being sanctified has a couple of different meanings. And you've heard me from the pulpit say, we're justified by faith. At a point in time when you trust the Lord, you become righteous. I mentioned that a moment ago. God took my sin because of Christ's sacrifice and put it on Christ at the cross when I trusted him, and then he put his righteousness on me. At that moment, I was justified, but I was also sanctified simultaneously, that I was set aside as holy. As I was justified, and I was set aside to be a holy vessel for him. But from the point of my justification to the point of my death is sanctification. I'm continuing to be sanctified. I'm continuing to be made into the image of Jesus. There's never an end to our education and our maturation in Christ. If you find yourself stopping growing, you need to wake up because you're asleep. We should be growing into the image of Jesus, being more like him every single day, every single year, every single decade. We should be growing more and more like Christ. Now, don't put yourself on a guilt trip if you're not. Just give attention to him. Trust him. Follow him. Serve him. Listen to his word. Read his word. Pray. Seek the Lord. There are many places, Old Testament and New, where we find this. If you seek after him, he'll let you find him. If there's a stirring inside of you to seek after him, go. He'll let you find him. Here we find that you're sanctified. Those who are sanctified are from one Father. And then we are identified as brethren, brothers of Jesus. Now, how can that be? The God of heaven wraps himself in flesh, comes down here, and suddenly we're called brothers to him. We have a kin spirit. That's how we're brothers. And listen, this is not just a New Testament concept, because now the writer goes to the Old Testament. One passage out of Psalm 22, does that light a bell for anybody? Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm about Christ. Psalm 22:22 is where we get this first quotation here in verse 12, where he says, saying, and this is, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. If you have a Bible like mine, you see capitalized, I will proclaim your name, your is capitalized, and name to my brethren, my is capitalized. That can only be a divine being. It is the Son in the time before Christ came incarnate in the Old Testament being referred to as speaking to the Father and saying, Father, I will proclaim you, Father, your name to my brethren. Jesus is identifying. He's coming to make brethren, to bring many sons to glory. He will call them brethren, and he's coming to proclaim his name to his brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That is a quote from the Son of God to the Father. Now, in the Old Testament, it wasn't Father, Son. It was the Father and the one he'll send. And he does say Son in Isaiah a couple times. So if you read through the prophecy of Isaiah, there are marvelous riches in there with conversation between the Father and the Son. But we do know on this side of the cross and on this side of the scripture being written that we have this identity, and Christ calls us his brothers. Then in verse 13, 13 and the rest of 13 come out of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, where he says, "And again, I will put my trust in him." So Christ himself saying, "I will put my trust," Christ, "in the Father." As Christ walked here, he trusted the Father. There were a couple of times when he said, "I don't say anything that the Father doesn't tell me to say. I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do." He identifies, "I am in submission to the Father." He makes it very clear. He didn't come with his own agenda. He's coming to fulfill a mission the Father sent him to fulfill. "And I put my trust in him." When Christ Jesus was in the garden before the cross, "Father, if this cup can be removed from me, so be it. Yet not my will, but yours be done." He submitted himself. The prospect of him experiencing a separation because he was going to bear the sin of man, that was going to be foreign to him. He's God. He was sinless. Perfect relationship with the Father. Now he was going to become the very thing that he hated, abhors, finds as an abomination. And he's coming to bear that for sinners. Christ Jesus loving us enough to come and do that. "I put my trust in you, Father, that you're gonna bring me through this." And again, he says, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." There we have a beautiful picture. God gives Christ those who are redeemed. This is a hard concept for us to get. But if you read John chapter 17, and this is where Jesus prays his priestly prayer before he goes to the garden. In John chapter 17, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ makes this reference more than one time. Chapter 17 in verse 2. "Even as you gave the Son authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given this Son, he may give eternal life." Jesus praying for his disciples. "Father, you gave me these disciples." Jesus identified that. He went on a little bit further in verse 6. "I manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world." Jesus keeps saying, "Father, you've given me these precious ones." Then when he gets down to the area where he says, "I'm not only speaking these things about the ones that are here, but on those who will hear the word and be saved. And they're the ones you've given me." We have this record of Christ's own mouth acknowledging every believer who's called a brethren is his possession because the Father gave him. What a marvelous concept for us to embrace. So we look at this passage and we move on to verse 14. "Since then the children share in flesh and blood," that is, we're made up as humans, "he himself," we're still talking about Jesus, "Christ himself likewise also partook of the same." This humanity. Jesus came and partook of humanity, that through death he could render powerless him who had the power of death. Partook. That's not a word we use all the time today. I'm going to partake of a little bit of steak. We don't use that. When it says that Jesus partook of flesh and blood, it gives us this picture of the incarnation where Jesus came down and took part in. Now, that partook does not just mean he kind of experienced it for a little bit. This means that Jesus came in and entered into something that he was not before. Think of it. God was not human before Jesus came down. He took on something that he did not have upon himself that he could accomplish the mission he'd been sent to do. He took on flesh and blood. And he died in our place as a perfect sacrifice, so then we could partake of his divine nature when we trust him. It's a beautiful exchange. I will take you to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Gosh, I want to read all those verses. I'm sorry. We're going to read all these verses. Verse 1, "Simon Peter, bondservant, apostle of Jesus, to those who've received a faith the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. The very thing we needed, but we could never grasp. Christ Jesus humbled Himself to partake of flesh and blood, so that He might enter into our arena, and in doing so was able to substitute Himself in our place, and all for the purpose that we would be able to partake of divine nature that we did not have. He took what He did not have and put it on Himself so we could take of what we did not have and have it put on us. Wow. The Lord's love is immense. It's broad. He loves His creation. The sad thing is, so many of His creation reject Him and turn away, will not accept the trust and trust this one who has died, come down, condescended, so that He might take our place, that we might know life eternal and abundant. Christ Jesus took on something none of us could do so that we could know what we've never known before. A right relationship with God through Christ. Christ Jesus took this on so that He would partake of this flesh and blood. And notice what took place to have that happen in the next part of the verse. That through death, He would render powerless the one who had the power of death. That's the devil. Remember, we talked last time about how we had dominion in that garden. Man, animals would just come and talk with Adam, and he had a relationship with them like the lions were domestic. The gorillas would come up and shake hands with you. I mean, it was a relationship like your house cat. Well, house dog cats are obnoxious. But any kind of animal that would just come to you and just bow down and wag their tail, and I love you, you're everything to me. The animals would come and interact with Adam. But once sin took place, and then after the flood, remember the announcement that God made to man? From now on, the animals will be frightened of you. There will be fear in them. There's going to be animosity. Man, you walk up to an animal, most of the time they run off, unless they're your goofy dog who just likes to come and mess with you. But you go out in the wild, animals either running away or they're attacking you. The relationship with them is different. But here we find, the devil stole that dominion that we had over the animals and the vegetation because we sinned. Man chose instead a pleasure, a season of rebellion in trade for this glory and honor that God put him here to experience. Christ Jesus came and defeated the one who had the power of that, the devil. He defeated him through his death. When the devil thought, I've got him now because he's dying, and there's no one that can rescue him. And then he was put in the ground. For 3 days he was put in a tomb. The devil must have been rejoicing. We did it. The Son can't even protect God's name. And then on the third day, Christ rose from the dead. And we can read excerpts in the New Testament, the gospel record, where Christ walks up and the demons come running up to him and they go, Lord, it's not time yet. We know our day's coming. We're going to end up in the abyss, eternally punished for what we have done in rejecting you. Can you just put us in some pigs for now? They know their day's coming. Christ has overcome. Now, they're still in the world. They're still messing with us, and we can see that on the world platform out here. But one day, it'll all be realized and taken care of. Listen, if you are scared to read the Revelation record, you don't understand it. Read it with this mindset. God's going to take care of everything. He's going to take care of the wickedness. He's going to take care of the wicked people. He's going to take care of this old corrupt earth. Everything else, he's going to restore everything. Everything's going to be all right. He's coming back like he said he would. Love, peace, and happiness. He's coming back for the true and good. Listen, he's given us his word. We should not fear. We should not be worried. We should have a joyful hope and expectation. He's coming back. He's going to make things right. And we should trust him. But it doesn't look like it now. We should trust him because he has never failed before. Through death, he's rendered powerless the one who had the power of death, the devil. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. And I selected those. Really, it's just 17 through 18. But Jesus, when John saw him, he said, I fell as a dead man before his feet. And he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. So write the things that you've seen and heard. Listen, Jesus was assuring John, I got the keys. The devil don't have them anymore. What he stole from mankind through your sin, he possesses. And he's going to replace man's dominion over the earth when he puts man in a new kingdom on a new earth. It's going to be a marvelous time. I've oftentimes thought my time in heaven would be just kind of laying around on a cloud, sipping a nice coconut drink. We're going to be working, but it's going to be enjoyable work. It's going to be bringing praise to the Lord every single day and exercising the gifts he's poured out into us. It's going to be a joyful time of serving the Lord. I hope we can get some golf in, but I just don't know if any of that's possible. What I do know is that the Lord is going to take care of these things. And while he's been humble and he condescended himself and he yielded some things for a season of time, he has done it. He's overcome. And it is effective for every soul who will trust him and fall on their knees and say, Lord God, I need you. Every soul that has been saved knows the truth of that word, effective. What we could not do in our own energy. I remember years of trying to just be a better person. Oh, this week I'm gonna not cuss this week. 5 minutes, I'm cussing. I remember those days. Well, I'm gonna just be a kind person. Then be mean to somebody. I had two brothers. I was mean all the time. Just because of them. Wasn't my fault. There was no way I could make myself good. And I know most of you, you're nice people, but you can't make yourself good either. We need help. And God sent him. And he's effective. He's the most effective life changer there has ever been. And we should be trusting him. I'm not going to be able to get through this. We'll have to come back and finish. But let me tell you, the devil's done. And Christ has promised, verse 15, that he would deliver those who through fear of death had been subject to slavery all their lives. I'm gonna finish with this. If you fear death, you need Jesus. Now listen, you can be a believer and you can say, well, I still fear death. Listen, I fear getting dead. I don't fear being dead. There's a difference. Getting there, the process. That can't be very pleasant. Even if it's quick, what in the world are you thinking? But knowing what's on the other side by faith, I have no fear. And I think every believer would agree with me. We long for the day that we'll be in the presence of the one who saved our soul. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from this body, present with him. I can't think of any sweeter thing. We talk about, oh, I'm going to see my aunt and I'm going to see my grandma and my mama. You're going to want to see Jesus first. As much sentiment as you have about those who've recently passed or those from years ago, you're going to want to see Jesus first because your heart is going to be different When you stand before the Lord, listen, that song I can only imagine, that's all we can do. But the reality is, we're going to be standing before holy God, Savior who gave himself for us, who humbled himself so that we might know life. That's who you're going to want to see. It's going to be the joy of eternity. Don't fear death. He took care of death. New Testament tells us that the question is, grave, where's your sting? Sin, where's your sting? You can't bother me anymore because Christ has saved me. And death, you may come. Come. But you can't end me because I'm in the hands of Jesus and the Father. He saves to the uttermost those who trust him. If you've never trusted Christ, I pray you would not turn to yourself. You would not turn to some foolish fad. You'd not turn to an idealism or a political party. You would turn to Jesus. He's the only one that's worthy. Believer, because of this, that's too good to keep to ourselves. I pray, even if you feel like, well, I'm just too scared to say anything, live before the world like Jesus is walking right there with you. He humbled himself to be with us. We should take the effort to acknowledge and recognize, I belong to him. He's right next to me. I want to honor him. All that I say, do, and think, that's hard. I know. Try 1 week without grumbling or complaining. You'll fall flat on your face. It's hard, but leaning on Christ, he makes all things possible through him who saved us. Listen, walk with Jesus. The world needs to know him. Let's pray. Father, we've heard your word. We've been able to sing praise. And now, Father, the opportunity that you give us to respond is before us. Father, it's an opportunity to worship you. It's an opportunity to commit ourselves this week, not just to try harder, but Lord God, to walk with you. Allow your life to be lived through us. And Father, I pray that we'll be found faithful stewards of that which you've entrusted into our lives, because you've entrusted much. Lord God, may help us to make good on that which you poured out into us. This is our desire, Father, that those around us, those we know, would come to know you and experience the joy of knowing you and having confidence and hope in the day after we're gone from this place. Lord God, do your work in our hearts. For those that may not know you as Savior and Lord, I pray you draw them to yourself. Help their ears and eyes to be opened to their need to trust you for their salvation, to trade in sin and experience righteousness. Lord, bless. As we enter into this time, pray that you're exalted. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The team will lead us in a time. I'll be here at the front to pray with you. The altar is open if you want to just kneel before God. Let's take time to do that. Trust him.
ashes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you.
Father in heaven, we do acknowledge you today. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house, to be reminded, perhaps even instructed, but Lord God, that we might walk with you this week and remember how you humbled yourself and have had an effect upon our lives that has been positive. Lord God, help us to be that kind of people to those around us. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for this privilege. We'll see you as we walk out these doors today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, be seated because I have a couple of presentations here. Those candidates that are now finished, baptized this morning. So Connor and Tegan, come on down. We have a baptismal certificate for you guys and then also a little New Testament that's been given by the Gideons. Congratulations to you too. We're praying for you, okay? God bless. Love you guys. I will be doing a little study tonight on some of the Psalms that are messianic, and we started last week, got through about 7 of them. There are 20, so we may not cover them all tonight, but if you're interested, I'd encourage you to come so we can be instructed. God bless you. Love you. We'll see you at the back door.
Let's stand as we close to the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Goodbye and God bless.